chapter 12. Man, I had to go down. I had some dental work done last year. Good night. You might as well. I told the girl at the dentist, I said, I might as well just take a big old bag of money, a big sack, and throw it over my shoulder and go down to the dentist's office with it. Already, one trip to the dentist, you know, your insurance capped out my insurance on one trip, getting this post and everything put in. I knew I needed a crown over here, but I was trying to hold off until the first of the year. When I went down there, man, you got a cavity there. We need to do it now. So now I got to go down next Tuesday and have a crown put on. And since I don't have, my insurance is tapped out, guess what? Aren't they nice? They knocked off 10% on my bill. So now it's only $1,070 instead of, huh? I mean, you know, huh? Yeah, every little bit helps, man. I tell you what, so, and all day long, ever since yesterday, I've been thinking there's that gospel song, you know, we shall wear a robe and crown. I've been singing that ever since that happened. Anyway, oh, man, it's only money, right? One thing about it, man, I'll be in heaven. I'm going to have some nice-looking teeth. Huh? Yeah. It cost me an elk hunting trip. I had to bag that. I said, man, I can't pay for everything. I mean, I can, but I don't want to. Anyway, man, it's getting out there. But anyway, and then one of my favorite things to do, of course, is going to the dentist and having them grinding around on my teeth. But it's just a great week, man. It's a great week. Actually, they've worked on them so much, I'm kind of getting, you know, it's kind of got over the fear, man. I mean, it's in there messing around. But anyhow, it helped me. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Did I tell you 1 Corinthians? 2 Corinthians, I'm sorry. Yeah, 2 Corinthians. Apostle Paul writing this. He said, it is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth such a one caught up to the third heaven. Now, Paul's talking about his own self, if you don't know that, but he's trying to do it without sounding like he's bragging. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The ministry of the thorn is the title of the message tonight. The key verses for what we want to talk about mostly are verse 7 and 9, where Paul said, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And for this thing I thought, besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So Paul had given us a little, he was trying to be sort of humble about it, but he was telling something that had happened about 14 years beforehand about where God had laid some visions on him, and he couldn't tell in body, out of body exactly how it was, but laid some things on him. And then he starts talking about this own experience that he has, that he's got this thorn in the flesh. There's a lot of speculation about it. I'll get to that in a minute. But it says about that thorn, whatever it was, some is in the flesh, so it's a physical thing. Most people think it's a physical thing. It could have, you know, and I'll talk about that in a minute. But it says that he besought the Lord three times about that. In other words, he prayed about it three times about the Lord, that the Lord would take that thorn away. And, you know, if you ever notice, there's a lot of things, boy, in the Bible, there's a lot of things going on, and there's a lot of things going on here. But you ever notice the parallel between Paul's experience and Jesus' experience when he was about to go to the cross? Paul said here that he besought the Lord three times. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night before his arrest and his crucifixion, he went a separate part. He separated off from some of the apostles there, and he went to pray, and he came back to them three times. He came back and he prayed. He saw them, and he said, he commented about them being asleep. They had fallen asleep, Baptists. And they fell asleep, and he said something to him, and then he came back again the second time, and he asked him about not being able to watch with him for an hour, and then he came back the third time, and he had something else to say. But there was an experience that was going on there, and the Apostle Paul had asked the Lord about this thorn that he had, and he said, Lord, if you would take this thorn away. I think that's what needs to be done. Take this thorn away. And Jesus, when he was in the garden, he prayed and he said, Lord, if it's possible that this cup be taken away, or this cup would pass from me, then so be it. But nevertheless, not thy will, but my will, but thy will be done. And so in the end of it all, the thorn wasn't taken away from Paul, and the cup didn't pass from Jesus either, that he had to face that cross. And there's a little thing at the end I'm going to show you about that'll tie that in together just a little bit. But then at the same time, when Jesus prayed in the garden about the cup passing, when he was done praying, it said that angels came and ministered to him and strengthened him. And when Paul, when he was done asking, when he had asked the Lord, the word of the Lord came to him and said, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. That's what he told him. So, you know, we think about this, and that's going to be the thought that I hinge the points that I want to talk to you about on tonight. You know, what was, when you think about the answer, now I don't know in Jesus' case, but I think in Paul's case, when that might not have been the answer that he would have expected to get from the Lord. He's asking the Lord, listen, I got this thorn in the flesh. It seems to be a hindrance to me. And if you would take it away, and the Lord said, listen, my grace is sufficient for thee. In other words, I'm not taking the thorn away. Then that might not be the answer he expected to get. But the thing is, did it have a purpose? Did the thorn have a purpose? And that's what I want to talk to you about, the ministry of the thorn, the ministry of the thorn. The very first point, we see that it was a frustrating experience. And I think about that, it was probably a frustrating experience for Paul. You know, sometimes you think, boy, when you look at a guy like Paul, I mean, here's an apostle to the Gentiles, wrote most of the New Testament or penned it down, and, you know, God was using him in a big way. And, you know, you would think like, well, hey, listen, here I am, and I'm serving you, and boy, now I got this physical problem that's come up, and man alive, you know, he's expecting the Lord to go ahead and take care of it so he can continue on and serve the Lord. You know, he looks at it, it was probably just a frustrating thing that he had this. And, you know, sometimes we wonder about that. We see some of the most godly people, the people that work in churches and serve in churches. We see them that they're coming down with this and they're coming down with that, and they're having this surgery and that surgery and different problems. You always wonder about that. Why has it happened that way? Can't answer that for you. Don't have the answer for you tonight. But we see this, the word that's translated thorn there, it's not a thorn like you might get in your foot, you know, or in your finger. You go out in a briar patch and you get a little thorn. Actually, the word is used for a stake, like a big stake. And which, you know, of course, people, they would impale people. That was one way they'd put people to death. It's also like a stake, which could also be translated for something that people were crucified on. So we could look like that. So it wasn't just a little thorn. This was a severe thorn, whatever it was. It was a severe trial in Paul's life. And so a lot of people believe, I've read this over and over over the years, that they believe it was some kind of eye problem that he had. As a matter of fact, he might have been, some people think, as severe as total blindness, although I don't think that, but it might have been partial blindness or some kind of ophthalmological problem with it, with his eyes. But maybe it could have been a circumstance in his life, a thorn in the flesh that affected him physically somehow. Probably not. Something connected to the flesh in the sense of sins or past sins that Satan maybe brought up to his memory or brought up to his mind. But it seems more likely that it's probably some kind of a physical thing, ailment somehow in his body seems more like it. But whatever it was, now think about this, Paul was absolutely convinced that it was the most restricting thing that may have ever happened to him. I mean, he is convinced that, this thing has got to go. I mean, this thing is a hindrance to me. I've got a thorn in the flesh. I've got work to do. I've got work to do for the Lord. And buddy, I'm just convinced this thing needs to go. Otherwise, I'm not going to be able to get it done. I'm not going to be as effective. I mean, all the things, it's just a real problem. And I'm not going to be able to maybe not even be able to serve the Lord with this. And at worst, he wouldn't be able to serve the Lord at all in his mind. And at best, it would be some kind of hindrance. And so he had to feel like he had to deal with that. You know how we always like to help God out, right? I mean, we got the problem, and lo and behold, God's got a lot on his plate. He doesn't want to have to take time to think about how to solve this problem. We'll go ahead and help him out, and we'll give him a solution to the problem. This is the way, this is it. And so his hypothesis was that it had to be removed. Lord, I sought him three times look what he said in verse 8, for this thing I besought thee, the Lord, thrice, three times, that it might depart from me. No other solution. Not that he didn't ask for strength to deal with it. He didn't ask for anything. He said that his solution was that this thing needs to depart from me. That was what it was. So he had they do say pray specifically, and he did. But a lot of times as Christians, we go through the same thing in a similar way in our prayer life. And we say things like this, we think, boy, if only this problem was out of my life, boy, everything would be good. Boy, I could really serve God if this were gone out of my life, if this situation were taken care of, if this person was removed from my life, if only my husband would get saved, if my husband would sell out to God, or if my wife would really get dedicated to Jesus. Boy, I'm telling you what, I could really serve God if this circumstances, that difficulty, this problem was taken away. I'm going to tell you what I found out in the ministry all these years, pastoring, and even in today, right here, there ain't nobody that don't have no difficulty, no problem in their life. I mean, everybody's got something going on. I don't care if it's the car breaking down, the roof leaking, their tooth has got to have a crown put on it, and all their money's going down the drain. They got some kind of health issue, some kind of work issue, some kind of relative issue. It's like everybody's got a problem, man. I mean, nobody could serve God, and so they feel like that boy, if this would just. And I remember somebody I was talking to, I'm trying to get them to come to church. I was talking to them. They claimed they were saved. I don't know if they were or not. Try to get them to come to church. Boy, I got this job that I work. I work for the railroad. Well, how the railroad. But boy, when I retire, well, guess what? They've been retired for about 5 years now. They still don't go to church anywhere. It was like, when I get this thing out of my life, I'm going to be able to serve God. And or be faithful or do this or do that. It's the same. It's everywhere. Everybody's looking at it that way. But notice how Paul prayed. And he said, he besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. Now, as I said, we tell God what to do. We think this has got to be the only solution. We figured it out in our finite mind that this is the only solution. Can't be no other way. I can't see it, right? Don't we do that? And so what we do a lot of times, we don't really pray for God's will. Most people never pray for God's will. Not totally right. They've already got a direction determined, and they pray that if it's God's will, that he'll either, help them keep going that way, or something else will change. It's not like just a flat out here, I'm right here on the center line. God, whatever you will, you put me either way. You put me either way. Most people don't pray that. They've already got it. They're trying to get God to bless what they've already thought about in their mind. And then Paul said, and Paul prayed about it three times, and then he ceased to pray. He said, he didn't pray anymore. I sought the Lord three times. Then he got some kind of an answer, right? I besought the Lord three times. And so it brings us to the second point. He got a revealing explanation from God. Now, we don't know how long Paul actually had the thorn, but we do know that he had it probably at least 14 years. It probably came around sometimes after those revelations or thereabout. So for about 14 years, he's had this thorn. Don't know for sure exactly, but that seems to be the way it was, because it was mentioned. And, you know, probably, that after the first time that Paul prayed about it, that God was trying to reveal his purpose to him about it then. Paul prayed three times. I think God probably tried to show him the other two times what the purpose was. And so what happens sometimes with us, we're so busy telling God what he ought to do about a certain situation that we don't really hear what God is saying about the certain situation. You know, because we're just busy doing all the talking. We're not listening. And look what God said. So in verse 9, he said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So God made it clear that, you know what, there's a purpose here. I've got a purpose here for this. Hard to see the purpose in the pain, I guess you could say, if we want to alliterate it. The purpose is in verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Lest I should be exalted above measure. This was it. So what Paul thought was a bad thing, and what Paul thought was a wrong thing, and Paul was sure that it was a hindrance in his life, now discovers that God had this purpose for it. Right? I mean, we know nothing. If you ought to know, nothing happens by accident, right? God allowed it. God caused it. Now, sometimes we cause stuff, too. We cause stuff, too. And in that case, God allows it. There's a purpose for that, too. And so what was the purpose? Well, Paul had some experience with God that was unusual. And there's a danger. And God knows, maybe there was some pride already there in his life. Or there was some danger that pride may arise or was arising in his life. And then he said, lest thou be lifted up, it meant by his own self, you know, his own pride lifted him up. He said, I'm gonna keep you humble somehow. That's plain old language, right? I'm gonna keep you humble in a certain way. And so God had given to Paul this revelation before, and there's a lot at stake with Paul and really with us as well. And you know, they say about Paul, this is what they said about Paul. Like if you say, they said Paul was a kind of a weak looking kind of a personality. He wasn't a big personality. He wasn't he had contemptible speech. I think Paul said that about himself. He was a weak looking man. You know, probably I guess the best way you can just come out and be honest and say he was just ugly. You know, I mean, he wasn't a good looking guy, right? He wasn't a good looking guy. But God gave him this thorn in the flesh. Now it had the desired effect. If you keep reading and you study the life of Paul, it helped along those lines. All the other things probably didn't help him much either. But he was conscious of his old nature, and Paul ended up calling himself. He said, "I'm the chiefest of sinners." He didn't word it differently. He said, "The sinners of which I am chief," but it's chiefest of sinners. That's what he said. I mean, he knew his own self well enough. I think he knew. I guess all that time sitting in jail cells gives you a lot of time to think about a lot of things, right? He had a lot of time to meditate on that. And so when you think about this, so sometimes, I mean, really when do, in the purpose of things, we're really not drawn closer to God usually in a prosperous time. We might be thankful, but it might be superficial. I mean, boy, when you really have a close, the nearness feeling and fullness of God, boy, is when there's a crisis, when you're crushed, you're broken, your spirit, all those things, that's when it happens. And notice the Lord didn't say, my grace will prove to be sufficient. He said, my grace is sufficient. How do you, my grace is sufficient for thee. It's sufficient. In other words, it's not, I'm not just going to give you just enough to get through. But he said it's going to be sufficient for each moment. In other words, sufficient there is really more than enough. I used to tell this story. I've told it at Valley View, but it's probably been years and years ago. I'll share it with you now. Those of you that remember will remember. If you never heard it, you won't know. Now, I'm not sure if it's like this now, but Rolls-Royce used to never publish the horsepower of the engines in a Rolls-Royce. I mean, the last time I bought one, I couldn't find out what the horsepower was. But there was a guy that wanted to buy a Rolls-Royce. He was a wealthy man. He wanted to buy a Rolls-Royce. And so he asked the dealership, he said, where he was going to buy the car. He said, what's the horsepower rating of the car? And the guy said, well, Rolls doesn't, they don't publish it. We don't know what it is, you know. Just I need to know. I'm getting ready to spend whatever it costs at the time, tons of money on the car. I want to know what the horsepower. He said, we don't know. He said, well, I'm gonna write the company, Rolls Royce itself. He wrote the company. He said, I have to know what is the horsepower rating of the car. He got a letter back. Only had one word on it. Sufficient. No. They said adequate. It's adequate. Which would be the same. It's adequate. It's enough. It's enough. That's all you need to know. It don't matter, man. It's enough. It's going to get you where. And this is what it is. You know, he said that my grace is sufficient. This is how God operates. You remember when Jesus fed the 5,000, had two fish, and was five barley loaves and two fish, I think. Was it Philip or Andrew said, you know, it was Andrew. Andrew said, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them. 200 penny worth is not sufficient for them. And Jesus said, bring the fish and bring bread. And he broke the bread and he distributed it out. And when it got done, it said there was, how many apostles were there? How many baskets they have left over? Hey, the guys that said, hey, it's not enough. They going home with a big old basket of fragments. Said, man, they was shaking their heads and side to side, man. It fed everybody and they had enough left over to feed the apostles and the rest of their family as well. So, I mean, it's enough. But then note this. Jesus said also, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, the word strength there is the word dynamis. It's the word we get dynamite from. Actually, dynamis, I think, is there. And it said is, so it's my strength, my power, that would be power. We know that to be power, is made perfect in weakness. That word is neurasthenia. My strength is made perfect. His strength is made perfect in my weakness. In other words, it's his power in my weakness is made perfect. Now listen to this. The word that's used to state made perfect is the same word that Jesus used as he hung on the cross and said, it is finished. Huh? Remember when I was talking about the connection between Paul's praying three times and his suffering and his thorn and Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? You see it all tie in here just a little bit. It is finished. Complete. Huh? Perfection. Right? Same thing. Perfect. Complete, really, is what it would be. See, God doesn't work through those who think they are strong, who think they are wise, or think they are talented. He works through weakness. Weakness. And the Bible tells us that God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the mighty. So God works through the man who has been wiped clean, turned inside out, his life emptied until he is hopelessly weak, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Made perfect in weakness, made complete. And then the third thing is there's a transforming estimate. In verse 10, the Apostle Paul said this, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. Now look here, for when I am weak, then I am strong. That sounds like a mutually exclusive verse, doesn't it? When I am weak, then I am strong. In verse 9, he said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, that word rest is another interesting word. That word rest, in John 1, 14, the Bible says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That word dwelt can be tabernacled, but it can be also, it's the word rest. It's the same word that we find rest right here, which means dwelt upon me, which we in him, the same word. Weakness was turned immediately into strength. So in our weakness and in our thorn and in our circumstances and all those things that I talked about before, is a deep relationship to the cross that God gave Jesus. And Paul said, man, listen, maybe I'm getting ahead of myself, but he said, I'll glory in my infirmities. Man, it's the same thing that Jesus went through. Jesus was crucified in weakness and raised in power. He was crucified in weakness and raised in power. And so the thorn is a reminder of the cross. You know, whatever God gives, listen, whatever God gives, Satan seeks to destroy or distort. Let me put down that destroy. Whatever God gives, Satan seeks to distort. And whenever Satan gives, the Lord seeks to sanctify. He seeks to sanctify that. And the very weapon Satan was using to overthrow Paul was used by God to overthrow Satan. God turned it right around. He put that thorn in his flesh. He thought he was going to. See, God allowed him to do that, the messenger of Satan. But God allowed that. Actually, God was doing the giving. He just used Satan to do the dirty work, to carry it on down there. He let him give it to him. And what happened? He turned it right around. And guess what? Man, listen, the Apostle Paul, he didn't get lifted up with pride to where God couldn't use him. Actually, he got down on his knees. Man, he cried out to God. God was able to use him. And I mean, he had a closer relationship with the Lord. Man, he could relate to what Jesus went through. I believe his prayer life. Well, we know his prayer life was good, and we already know at least he prayed three times, right? We know at least he prayed three times. It drove Paul to a deeper dependence and a new depth of trust. The pressure of the thorn and the power of Calvary became completely bound together. A transformation of misery into happiness. Look what he said in verse 9, back in our main text. Verse 9, he said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ rest upon me. Most gladly. Paul said, listen, I'm going to glory in my infirmities so that the power of Christ would rest upon him. Boy, listen, when you don't have any power left, it's got to be his power, right? I mean, man, when we're weak and we're getting it done for God, man, it's got to be his power, right? And he said, it was given to me. Verse 7, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, given to me. All the time, Apostle Paul was trying to give it, push it away. He was trying to push that away, but God had given it to him. God had given it to him. Isn't that just like us? Not wanting to give what God gave it to, gave us. Psalm 106:15 says, "And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul." That verse is in relation to Israel in the wilderness. Remember Israel when they were wandering around the wilderness, and boy, God gave them manna every day. Talks about how it looks, tastes like a wafer, like honey. Sounds good. I could eat it. Got a sweet tooth. That's why I got to go get a crown. He got that manna from heaven. But they started thinking back what they had in Egypt, and they remembered all the vegetables and all that stuff. And boy, they wanted some meat. They said they was tired of eating all that. Remember that? Well, you know what happened? God said, "Okay, I'll tell you what, I'm going to give you what you want. I'm going to give you what you want." Now, thank God that he didn't give Paul what he wanted. Doesn't always give you what you want. Thank God he didn't give him what he wanted, because he wanted that thorn out of there. But God said, "No, I'm giving you the thorn." Huh? But he said, and that's what he said. And then so Psalm 106, that we want meat. Remember all the quails? And God gave them to them until they got sick. It said it ran out their nostrils. You're a sick puppy when it's running out your nostrils, right? He said he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. That's a spiritual leanness, huh? It was a spiritual leanness. You know, sometimes God will give you what you desire. There's two wills of God. There's a permissive will, what he lets happen. And there's a directive will, what God directs to happen. Huh? And we can do what we want a lot of times, and sometimes we pray for things that we probably shouldn't pray for. Paul shouldn't probably have been asking God to take the thorn away. Maybe he didn't understand it all yet. We're looking at it on the backside instead of the front side, and maybe he had to learn all the things that we're looking at already tonight. But listen, think about this. Leanness. If it's God's permissive will, I'm going to tell you what, there's going to be leanness in your soul somewhere. Abraham went down into Egypt. God didn't direct him to go down to Egypt, but in his permissive will, he let him go. Remember that? He didn't tell him to go down to Egypt because there was a famine. And when he got down to Egypt, guess what? He didn't pray. He didn't worship God. He never built an altar, and he almost lost his wife. And none of those things happened until he got back to the land that God had sent him to start with. You know, no man, he had no prayer, no worship, no nothing. Opposition to things, listen, opposition sometimes, like, you know, is not always a good indication that we're in God's will, right? If that be the case, then Jonah would have been sitting in the whale's belly saying, "Yeah, man, boy, I'm in God's will. Look what all I'm going through," right? But he wasn't in God's will, right? Sometimes it is God. To tie it all in here at the end, there was a Sunday school teacher who would ask her students why Jesus, when he came to the disciples three times, when he came on the third time in the garden, and the other two times he said, "Watch and pray." Well, you know, basically, well, you know, "Couldn't you watch with me an hour and pray?" He said, "Watch and pray." He told him that. But on the third time, he didn't say that. He said, "Sleep on and rest." And this child, it was in the Sunday school class, asked the teacher, said, "Why was it on the third time that he said, sleep on and rest?" And the teacher was baffled about that. She didn't know why that he actually said that. And then the child said, "I think I know. I think I know why. It was because Jesus had seen the face of the Father and he didn't need their help anymore. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Huh? That's some good stuff right there. Amen? Amen. Come on up, Paul. We're done. Maybe this spoke to your heart some way. With all the thorns in the flesh that we see that people have that we around, everybody we know, everybody's got something going on, it seems like. God must really be working on us. God is really working on us to get us on our knees and to get us to pray and to keep us humble and all those things, right? Huh? It's something that God's got something in it. There's a ministry in the thorn, a ministry in the thorn. That's something to think about. Instead of whining and complaining, Paul said, "Listen, I'm going to glory in it. Huh? I'm going to glory in it because if he's made strong, if his in my weakness, that's what I want. That's what I want." Amen.
Pastor. Hymn of Invitations, hymn 185, "My Savior's Love." Let's stand together. Thank you. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene.